If you have ever heard it, these phrases like, I need to find out for myself what I believe. I need to get my own convictions. And those are kind of the buzzwords right now among our young people. And when I first heard it, I thought, well, amen. Here we have some young people who really want to find out what is true. The outcome has been disappointing. I think there's more behind those words than what is given. Another one we hear, I'm confused. They've grown up in a godly home under good, solid teaching. I'm confused. So now when I hear it, all of a sudden, red flags go up. Something wrong. And I've done it. I've sat with the young man. I've sat with the young lady. I don't see no point in the headship veiling. I don't see the point of separation, church and state, and I pleaded with them, how did you get here? How did you arrive at this point? Sitting around with all these other godly people, being raised in a godly home, come to the age 18, 19, 20, I'm confused. I always had the thought that you've got men and women, older men and women, fathers and mothers, other brethren and sisters who are rooted and grounded and live out their convictions by example. And the next generation just picks them up. Says, amen. I see it works. I see there's value in them. I'm going to embrace them as my own. But it's not happening in some cases. And so when I start hearing, I'm just confused. Red flags. I need to get my own convictions. I need to find out for myself what I believe. I'd like to touch on just one thing today. I feel it is so huge and has done so much damage. I'm going to spend the next hour talking about this one thing. But before I get there, I have a billboard along a four-lane highway, and this is a very, very busy highway from Harrisburg to New York City. And one day I put out three lines. One day I put out many, many Christians. Second line, few real Christians. And the third line, real ones obey the Bible. Anyhow, I got this message. I have it that people can call in and listen to a message that I have that goes with the message on the sign and have them give them an opportunity to leave a message. So this is one trucker that is regularly communicates with me. And I always know it's with him when he leaves a message because he calls me Preacher Man. And so he called and said, hey, Preacher Man, I like your sign. But I said, I have a question. The Bible does say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Oh, but I realize I like it. Obey, Christians do it. But the Bible does say, if you believe, you shall be saved. And I could just tell he was grappling with this thing. How do you ever put this thing together? I wonder sometimes if we're grappling with the same stuff. Real ones obey the Bible. Turn with me. We're going to read just a number of verses here, just to refresh our memory. 1 John. All coming out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him. And how's that? If we said a sinner's prayer, right? If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure. But if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will keep his commandments. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I mean, don't get simpler than that. I mean, even 5-year-olds could understand that. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Over in Revelation, it talks about all those that will be outside. Liars. I wonder if there's a connection here. He that saith, I know him, but keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Want to be a perfect man? The love of God is perfected if we keep his word. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Chapter 3, 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. It goes both ways. We dwell in Christ, and he dwells in us. If we keep his commandments, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Really? They're not burdensome? For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, as wrong as preaching works without faith is, equally as wrong is to preach faith without works. We don't like this idea of preaching works without faith. You just tell me what to do, but forget about the spiritual life and life dwelling and flowing in and out of me. We don't like that, but we fall in the other ditch. But equally as wrong is to preach faith without works. I'd like to give a picture as we go into this topic. If you did much study of history, you will remember the famous bell tower called Pisa, or in Pisa, Italy. And it's called the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And they began building this tower in 1174 and finished it in 1350, about 175 years to build this tower. At about the time that they built the third story, and I think there were 7 stories to this tower, at the point of the third story, the ground started to sink underneath the foundation. The tower began to lean and continued leaning till it was 16 and a half feet out of line. In 1928, the Italian government shot concrete in under the foundation of the tower to try to stop and prevent continuing leaning, because it can only go so far till it would fall. This tower is 179 feet tall. The walls are 13 feet thick at the base and 7 feet thick at the top. Inside there's a case of stairs where you can go up to the top, 300 steps. It'll take you to the top and you can view the city of Pisa. The tower started leaning because of problems with the foundation. This tower looks so great and attractive at the beginning for the first while, but slowly started to shift, come out of line. There are attractive people and there are preachers whose feet we sit at only to find out later that the foundation is not there. And there's some undiscerning people who are sitting at the feet of those that have a skimpy foundation. And they don't even know it. Really? You mean it? He's my hero. He's your hero. And you don't know what foundation he's standing on. Today we are considering the biblical foundations of those we are attracted to. And the question is, will it support the tower long term? If you wouldn't mind, everyone stand. Let's have a word of prayer before we go into the sermon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are interested in following the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said, any man who will follow me must deny himself. He needs to take up his cross and follow me. We're not interested in just making a profession. Religion does not work. Many of us have tried it. We're done with religion. We want reality. We want that inner life flowing in and through us. And such a burning passion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom that we're willing to go to the uttermost to glorify you with our lives, even if it costs. You're worthy of it. You gave your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, I pray that we could consider today with love and with grace those men and women who are our heroes and who are the heroes of our children. God, I pray with mercy and grace that we could just consider the foundations, these men and women. Thank you. Bless our time together. Bless each one that's here. Open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And as I said yesterday, my message, whose feet are we sitting at? That is my title, whose feet are we sitting at? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, says that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. He then goes on to give the illustration of the two houses, the one that was built on a rock, the solid foundation. It stood the test of time. It took the winds and the storms. And of course, then the house that was built on the sand, which when the winds came and the storms beat upon the house, it fell. It fell. And it says, great was the fall thereof. Too many of the preachers at whose feet we are sitting and at whose feet our children are being fed have a skimpy foundation. We have brought these preachers into our circles and we keep inviting them back. We throw their literature and all their books and material in front of our children. And then we wonder. But I'm confused. I'm confused. I need to get my own convictions. I need to find out for myself what I believe. And then we wonder, why is the next generation throwing away many of the doctrines that we hold so dear? The very litmus test that the Scripture gives for assessing if we are truly Christians, whether we're truly Christians or not, is to look at one's obedience. 1 John 2:3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The greatest heresy that is raging through our churches is one that most of us are unaware of. We have to always be alert to heresies because they will come. 2 Peter, if you're still at 1 John, just move back to 2 Peter chapter 2. And I only read these verses to remind us that false prophets, false teachers will come. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be. It's not possibly. There shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The name of this heresy is antinomianism. And antinomianism simply means to be without or against law. To be without or against law. It also can be defined as selective or partial obedience. Selective or partial obedience. Antinomianism. Selective or partial obedience. Many who have swallowed this heresy find some or many of God's commands difficult, troublesome, or irrelevant, and cast it off by finding ways to explain away the Scriptures. They become so good at it, so slick, so well thought through, that they're taking both old and young Christians right off their feet. They become so convinced that they are liberated that they will laugh and scoff at those who are willing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. What I would like to do is write on the board a number of these specific doctrinal, major doctrinal things that I believe is missing, so that you can look at them and you can take those heroes that are in your life and the heroes that your children are holding, and you can look at them and say, what kind of foundation do they actually have? And so I'd like to put up some of the very prominent ones of these missing elements. Church and state separation, a very big one. Permanence of marriage, another major doctrinal error in many of the men and women that we are using for our heroes. Headship order. Failed women. And women not in leadership. Non-resistance, or we could call it better, suffering love. I think that's supposed to be you. Outward, no outward adorning. Some of these get a bit controversial, even in our own circles. Perseverance of the saints. And last of all, separation from the world. What about the people we follow, and specifically some of the men and women we quote? Yesterday a brother came to me and I want to publicly thank him. He said, do you know that you quoted from, and I'm not sure how many different ones he said, but Protestant men. I quoted from Finney. I quoted from Wesley. I want to publicly thank him for that, that someone cared enough to come and talk to me. I'm interested in doing the right thing. What about the people we follow, and specifically some of the men and women we quote? There are some very important Bible doctrines that are missing in their lives. Question we ask, should we be quoting men and women like this? What about all the books, the good books that are written, whose authors are not where we would be at all? What about those preachers that preach heart-stirring messages, and yet we have a hard time knowing what to do with the missing elements in their foundations? The question we need to ask is, whose feet are we sitting at? Now, it's one thing, I believe, it's one thing to quote someone once in a great while. It's another to sit at his feet and study his life. It's another thing to sit at his feet, study his life, his theology, and begin to follow his life as a hero. It's one thing to hear a man preach who has a skimpy foundation. And it's another to search out all of his messages or follow his sermons through life as he preached them. It is one thing to hear a man preach a good sermon, be blessed by it, but because of a skimpy foundation, would never sit at his feet or recommend all his books that he has written. I'm afraid we have made a big mistake. I believe there is a place to quote other men. I think there's a place for it. But I would like you to consider, and me to consider, who are we making as our hero? Who are we following? Who are we lifting up? Who is that person that we are just enamored by? Not only some of us, but many of our children are admiring these teachers and preachers, marveling at their godly life, considering, well, if they can live that way, then I can too. One of the things that our conservative counterparts has done that has been a tremendous blessing in the years gone by, and that was to see the danger of the TV and simply say, we're not going there. We're not going there. And we can follow those churches that have not said no to that thing. Where are they today? Today, we're not impacted by the TV evangelists that are preaching the health and wealth gospel without the message of transformation and repentance. But we have not been so wise in our circles. We have not been so wise in our circles in the last 30 years. We brought in preachers who have not had a solid foundation. But not only that, we threw all of their material and all their books in front of our young people. They have sat at their feet. They have sat at the feet of these men. And now we're wondering why they're throwing away some of the important doctrines of the Bible that we hold so dear to us. I am going to refrain today from specifically mentioning names, because I realize this message will get who knows where. But I would like to say this. Brother Denny before he passed away, he admitted, if he'd have it to do over, there would be some men that he would have not invited into our pulpits. And the thing about it is, some of us are still following those men. Not only that, a lot of our counterparts, a lot of our conservative counterparts have seen the danger of the Christian radio and said, we're not going to go there. And yet, we have men sitting in our services, in our churches, godly men who are sitting at the feet of these radio preachers who preach. Never have you heard them preach on any of those. And if you would hold them up to that standard there, probably every one of them would be missing. And we sit at their feet and we count them as heroes. And we allow our children to sit and listen to these sermons. I mean, these are eloquent speakers. Men that seem full of the Holy Ghost can preach powerful message. And yet, they've got a skimpy foundation. Oh, but it's legalistic to say, brothers, I don't see any benefit in the radio. I mean, the news is warped. You can't believe anything that is said on the news, or very little, because they all have an agenda. The music, we won't even go there. Christian radio, the music? Oh yeah, I just turn it off in between the sermons. But the sermons, I think that's our biggest danger. Not the music, not the other thing that goes on in the Christian radio. I think it's the message that is being preached. It's a half gospel. But it's legalistic. We are sending our people for counseling to these people who have never embraced the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. Is it no wonder? Is it no wonder? They're getting help for the immediate problem, but the long-term effect that it has on their lives as the foundation is slowly eroded away will only be seen after their lives are leaning so far that to straighten them out is almost impossible. Such a desire for professional counseling. I want professional counseling. I want to go to somebody who has went to college to learn how to counsel. Where are we getting this stuff? Don't we have solid men and women who somehow could help? God, help us. We got to raise up some men and women who can take that place, that we don't have to send everybody off. And I'm not here to say if you send someone, I'm just, it's a warning. I think it's something we have to consider. So what do we have? We have now woken up to men and women who we have once fellowshiped with, that are now facing the dilemma of seeing their children joining the army, divorcing and remarrying. And if you were to meet some of these, of this next generation on the street, you would never know them apart from the rest of society, who are walking around bleary-eyed, drunk with the asbestos of this world. Our children are looking at the other side, these men and women, and saying, well, they're so spiritual. They seem like good Christians. And so they're doing away with the distinction of the two kingdoms, participating in governments of this world and drinking at the fountain of this world, which is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let's talk about how do you explain that preacher that you idolize, following him through life, and yet many doctrinal differences seen in his life? How do you explain that some of those who do not believe the way we do, that they're going to possibly get to heaven? How do we explain that? I mean, our people need answers, and we need to have answers for them. our young people are sitting there. We have introduced them to all of these godly people that have a half a gospel. And sure, they're going to go to heaven. And they're like, well, if they're going to go to heaven, then I can dumb down the gospel too. And I'll get to go to heaven also. How do you explain it? First of all, that man that seems so spiritual, and yet his children are in the army. Or that woman who seems like such a dynamic woman, and yet never covered her hair. The question is, who decides who's going to get to heaven? Who decides that? So our young people look at it and say, well, they're going to get to heaven. Who decides who's going to get to heaven? We know that there are some very clear things in Scripture that we know without a shadow of doubt they'll never get to heaven. But then there are other things that are not so clear. Just because they are so spiritual and seem so close to God, we make a judgment. We make the judgment that they're going to be in heaven. And so then we are willing to dumb down the standard of Christianity. But again, who decides who's going to get to heaven? Only eternity will tell. And if they do make it, I don't know what you believe about rewards in heaven. I don't know. That could be a little bit controversial. But you know, I wonder. I believe there's going to be some rewards in heaven. So we hear people say, oh, just so I can, even if the back corner of heaven. What an attitude. What do you think? Do you want to sit in the back corner of heaven? I want to be up there as close to the throne as I can get. And why would I waste it for a few years of dumbing down Christianity here? Matthew 5:19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you right up front, I don't understand that verse. But in my little, weak understanding, it says to me that there's some people that may, they're going to teach. They're going to not teach all the commandments. They're going to be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Who wants to be called least? No way. But he that does them and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, one thing I would say, first of all, if our theology or our attitude is just so I can get into the back corner of heaven, already we're on faulty, seriously faulty ground. Where is the Christian who his whole passion is to glorify God with all of his being, and he's willing to sacrifice whatever he has to make that evident? Amen. The glory of God. So if we're thinking, well, these people might get to heaven. So if there are really rewards and blessings handed out to these that are most faithful, why in the world, when you're going to spend all of eternity, would you or I take the chance of following someone who is not embracing all the fundamental teachings of Scripture into the risk of either not getting to heaven, and if you did get to it, as we put it, sit in the back corner? It's absurd to dumb down our Christianity to take a risk like that, for only God will decide if they make it. We need to remember, the Scripture says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I don't know where these people are. I tell my children, there's a fine lady who has made an impact on society. She has stood many things. But there's some things of her life that she was not either willing to embrace, or she never had the teaching. I will give the benefit of the doubt that she may have never had the teaching. But we're not going there. We know what the Bible says. We look at these influential Christian women
that do not cover their head. And since we decide she's going to get to heaven, we follow her footsteps, not having any idea whether she is, with her understanding, very clear about the teaching of the head covering. There is a possibility that she might get there, but with the knowledge that I have, I probably wouldn't. Whose feet are we sitting at? The radio preachers who preach politics and once saved, always saved? Whose feet are we sitting at? The powerful preachers that condone going to the army and are unclear on their stand on divorce and remarriage? We have another problem. Now we have the ability to download all these messages off the internet. It's going to get us in trouble. Going to get us in trouble. I mean, there are good messages. And I've never done it, but I know those who are downloading messages from many years ago, messages that have been preached. But we're going to have to hold them up to that light. Another dilemma that we're facing in Pennsylvania, I think it's just a state thing. Some of you may have heard of Sandusky and Penn State, how there was youth boys were abused, violated, and the higher up knew about it and didn't do anything about it. Now our state has decided enough of that. This is not going to happen again if we can help it. And so they are requiring, actually by July of 2016, we will be required in Pennsylvania, that everyone who teaches Sunday school, children's classes in our church or in our city ministries, will be mandated to take classes that will teach them what to look for concerning child abuse, and will be mandated by the state to report to the state of any suspicion. To not report will be in contempt of the state. So what are some of the things that they're handing out as tips and clues? You have a child that don't look you in the eye. You know, you walk up to them and they kind of look down. Child abuse. A child who seems just simply in general fearful of adults. Bruises on the body. Wets his bed. Sucks his thumb. And I said, wait a minute. We are going to be mandated to turn some of our own children in. Now, our conservative counterparts are saying, this is a violation of our stand and position as far as separation of church and state. We cannot, with a clear conscience, turn in these kind of things. Some of our churches have already started taking the courses. But our conservative churches are saying, no, we're not going there. And so there is a list of churches that are grouping together and they're saying, we are going to make an appeal to be exempt by the state. I have no idea how that will come out. That should have been taken place a while ago, but with our messed up Republican Party, how far out are we? And we still don't have a state budget. And so this state budget has to happen before they can even look at this thing. So I don't know when it will happen. But our conservative counterparts are saying we will not go there. Interesting, though, is what I found out on this church and state separation. Are we going to be clear? Are we going to make a stand? The Pilgrim Mennonites already, I think it was some 30 years ago, when they wanted their Christian day schools. I didn't realize this, but they were asked, all schools are mandated to report child abuse. And so the men of this denomination went to the state and says, we can't do this. Well, they looked at him and said, what difference is there of you and your school than the Catholic in their school, because they're the perpetrators? Well, they said, we are 4029 exempt. Social Security exempt. Oh, interesting. And so what they did is they said, here, we'll give you a paper, and when the police come to the school to do an audit, a checkup, you hand them that paper. They can call to the state, and the state will say, oh, those schools are exempt. And I was told that it happened two or three times. The police came to the school, wanted to do an audit, wanted to do a checkup. Is this thing being in place and being enforced? They handed them the paper, they made the phone call, and they left without a word. And now what are we doing? We're throwing away the Social Security exemption. You know, when this Obamacare went through, if you were Social Security exempt, that's where they drew the line. And we're looking at it as it's irrelevant. I'm telling our young men in our congregation, forget about the benefits. Forget about who's going to take care of you when you're old. Amen. This is a line that we have to hold to. I think there's more benefits coming down the pike that are going to divide right there. And so we have brothers in our congregation who are working for employers that are taking the benefits off their check. But because they are willing to stand on the line of separation, they're willing to lose it. I admire that. My hat is off. And so there's this church and state separation that I think we're going to have to draw some clear lines. And so I have chosen with all of this. I said, I'm done throwing stones at the Mennonite and the Amish. I'm going to need to be with those folks. When the chips all fall on the floor, I'm going to want to be sitting with them. And one day, sitting with them in prison, possibly. Do they have everything okay? No. Can we benefit from some of the things they've stood for? Definitely. And so I think we have to be careful. We need to stand together, and so I'm going to stand close to our counterparts. So let's take a few minutes and let's look at a few of the fundamental truths that the Anabaptists have held dear that most Protestants and evangelical churches have thrown off, saying they're not a part of salvation. I think we've been falling into the same trap, preaching about salvation, preaching on the Holy Spirit, and preaching on missions. But I'm wandering, and you have the freedom to come tell me. In your churches, do you hear regularly teachings on these here doctrinal truths? I'm going to guess that there's some sitting here that says, you know, I don't know if I've heard a message on two or three or four or maybe even five of them. We're not teaching them. Church and state separation. The state has an anti-Christian agenda. How can we be a part when we are clearly warned to not yoke ourselves together with unbelievers? How can we even have any part with voting for presidents? I don't know. I know some of you follow it good enough to know what goes on with this presidential race for election. I mean, the little bit I hear is it is so un-Christ-like. It is so un-Christian. It is so ungodly. How can we even take a part of it? How can we ever have a part of voting for a president when all the campaigning is so diabolic to our Christian values? And I don't know if you know, but when you vote for the president, you are voting for the army, first commander of the army. And so if you vote for the president, you go and stand as a CO and you vote it, you're going to go to war. You will go to war. If you vote for the president and it gives a war and a draft, you will be going to war. But by the grace of God, if somehow he would give you some kind of grace in the sight
of the draft board. Our people need to hear messages of separation, the two kingdoms, understanding the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. They need to understand that the two are diabolically opposed to each other. Tertullian, A.D. 195 to 212, it was a period of influence. Was his period of influence. He said, all zeal in the pursuit of glory and honor is dead unto us. So we have no pressing inducement to take part of your public meetings. Nor is there anything more entirely foreign to us than the affairs of the state. We acknowledge one all-embracing commonwealth, the world. We renounce all your spectacles. Among us, nothing is ever said, seen or heard that has anything in common with the madness of the circus, the immodesty of the theater, the atrocities of the arena, or the useless exercises of the wrestling grounds. Why do you take offense at us because we differ from you in regard to your pleasures? Addressing the Christian, Tertullian wrote, as for you, you are foreigner in this world, a citizen of Jerusalem, the city above. Our citizenship, the apostle says, is in heaven. You know, we had a brother in our congregation who regularly listened to the radio numbers of years ago. And of course, James Dobson is patriotic to the core. And he will make you feel guilty. He'll make a man feel guilty if he won't go to the polls. So we have our people sitting under that influence. This young man was sitting under the influence. One day he called me and he said, I just registered to vote. I said, what? You registered to vote? How did you get there? And he told me how he's been listening to James Dobson, who made him feel guilty for not going and voting and actually making him feel that he has not done his Christian duty, and that if persecution comes, and all these laws are passed that are anti-Christian, you're going to bear the responsibility. And so he went and I said, listen, for right now, just scrap it. We need to sit down and we need to talk. Today, he is the first one to say, don't you listen to those radio preachers. They'll sweep you off your feet. We need practical messages when it comes to that. Why don't we vote? Have we preached that in our churches? What about pledging allegiance to the flag? You know, I was at a township meeting along with some other Christian brothers. And of course, before the meeting, you stand up. I don't even know how you do it. Pledge allegiance to the flag. And I stayed sitting. My counterparts stood. We need teachings. I was so blessed. This whole thing of going to court and having to swear. You know, we still have a lot of privileges in America. I had to go and report to court simply because I observed, I was there as a witness of an accident. And the fellow that I was working for was taken to court over this accident. And when the opposing party got up, he put his hand on the Bible, swore to say the truth and nothing but the truth. And what did he do? He told a lie from the start to the finish. When this brother of mine got up, they said, could you affirm? I was like, praise God. I mean, our courts, they took one look at him and they knew he's not going to swear. But if you take, sometimes if they take a look at us, they wouldn't know what to say. Because the separation isn't clear. Permanence of marriage, there's so little regard. This is a landslide. Once the sanctity of marriage has been tampered with, there is no end to that road. In the last 100 years, from divorce being unacceptable in society to today, anything goes publicly. I haven't got used to it. Two men with their hands around each other. When 50 years ago, 60 years ago, you didn't even publicly mention that you got a divorce because it was looked down on. The sanctity of marriage is a pillar in the foundation of the Christian belief that cannot be tampered with.
Once it is tampered with, the power of our testimony as followers of Jesus will slowly crumble away. Let's do ourselves a favor in the future generations by standing firm on the foundation of one man and one woman till death do us part. Today it is common, very common, those who believe in the permanence of marriage are considered narrow-minded and legalistic. In 1920, 1 in 12. In 1940, 1 in 6. In 1970, 1 of every 2. And what is it today? I got the statistics. I am not picking out this one specifically, except it's in the statistics. Baptist, divorce, 29%. 29%. Agnostics and atheists, 21%. What are we telling the world around us? Headship order, the foundation of men taking their place as the head of the home, and women being a helpmeet, has taken a tremendous blow by the women's rights movement. If the woman wanted to step out of her God-ordained place, it is no wonder that she threw off the symbol that demonstrates her taking her place. We have accepted her stepping out of her place, not wanting to identify with it, so we should be no surprised that we now have women breaking a clear command, and that is, women should not usurp authority over the man. And today we find her in the pulpit. But the sad thing is, now our children are wrestling with the ideas, what's wrong with a woman wearing pants? That whole thing came along with this women rights movement. I want the position of a man. We need practical teaching. Men and women, separation of clothing, headship veiling, men and women filling their God-given role. So much could be said about suffering love and non-resistance. The Bible is clear. We have only three things. We have the Word of God, we have love, and we have the willingness to be slaughtered. That's all we have. It is within the demands of the New Testament that rather than harm another human being, we will rather die. Once this principle is lost, we will find our future generation taking up arms and going to the army. We need the spirit of suffering love, not only in war, but even when a friend or neighbor or coworker takes advantage of us. Just a word to the young men. The next time there's a draft, it will not be the way it was in the past. In the past, your preacher could almost sign you off. And they have signed young men off that should not have been signed off. It is not going to work the next time. You know how they're going to do it? They're watching your life now. There are draft boards stationed throughout the United States. They know you. They know where you live. And they have, by internet, have access to all of your information. They know if you sped and got caught. They know if you pay your bills. They know if you're a reckless driver. They know all of those things. And when you get before the draft board, all of those things are going to come up to the surface. I understand that they'll go back and they will even check into the schooling when you went to school and what kind of behavior they have, because they are looking for consistency. They're looking for consistency, and I say it is urgent. If you have not had a consistent testimony, it is time to get real with God and give a clear testimony, because it will not be the same. Your pastor and your preacher will have very little influence whatsoever. And yet, we think it's kind of, you know, we talk about it. You see the police sits down the road there? You want to avoid that spot. What in the world? Give him a testimony. Drive by there within the speed limit and show him that you are of another kingdom. No outward adornment. As it says in Peter, let it not be the outward adorning, but let it be the adorning of the inner man, a meek and quiet spirit. Simply, God is calling for us to look away from ourselves. The inner life that has been sanctified with the graces of God is to be the adornment that is seen in our lives. Let's maintain this constant testimony and so present ourselves in a manner that will turn people's heads toward God. I have a commentary in my Bible, and I'm almost ashamed to tell you what it says. You know what the commentary in my Bible says? It says, when it says, let it not be, that means the emphasis shouldn't be on the outward, but the emphasis should be on the inner. I'm like, what don't you get about let it not be? It's simple. Let it not be the outward adorning. If I say, and I'm a little picky on this one, you won't see a cat or a dog in my house. So my rule is let it not want be. So my children know cat and dogs aren't in the house. It doesn't. I'm not saying, children, I just don't want the emphasis on there. But we're doing the same thing. And I'm afraid we have bought into it. Eternal security is a slap in God's face. He made us free will creatures for a good reason. He could have made us robots that would have sealed us as His forever. But He's looking to each one of us to daily choose to take up our cross and to follow Him, denying ourselves, and that it is only those who remain faithful, as it says in Hebrews. But Christ is the Son over His own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? And yet, you might have heard it, there are radio preachers that will mock those that believe in the perseverance of the saint and make a fool out of them. And we're going to let our children sit there? I think it's time that we men rise up and say, we're not going there. We're not having that influence among us. Separation is a whole other story, another topic. But I'm going to quote a sentence from the book King Jesus Claims His Church. It says this: biblical separation is demanding, but genuine community, durable vibrancy, and sustainable growth are predicted upon it. Did you get that? Let me read it again. Biblical separation is demanding. It's demanding. But genuine community, where we really have a community, durable vibrancy, sustainability, and sustainable growth are predicted upon it. Separation has been a reoccurring teaching in the Old and New Testament. Let's not be ashamed to be real Christians and not be ashamed to confess. We don't go to the same places. We don't sing the same songs. And we're okay to look different, even a bit old-fashioned. I'm concerned that with the availability to technology, that what persecution could not do over generations and generations, technology will do to us in a few years. But the availability of technology, have we seen the danger? Have we seen the danger? The internet is so accessible. And now, your children can go online, and they can go on these sites, and there are specific sites where people who have got disgruntled about the plain people, but more specifically with the charity movement, with the remnant, they have rebelled, they have went out, and now they have a huddle on the internet. And you can go on there and you can read their sarcastic, bitter, the sarcastic, bitter dump. I think it's so dangerous. Social media. Get on that thing, you're all of a sudden connected not only to your friends, but you're connected to their friends. You know that social media, it has become such, it has made people so drunk, so addicted, that now they have groups set up to help you become unaddicted. What's the right word for it? But to get away from it. You're addicted. They're getting up at the middle of the night to keep up with their social media. First thing in the morning, last thing they go to bed for, and get up in the middle of the night to get online to see what was posted latest. A lot more could be said about that. In our congregation, we looked at social media and we said, we're not going there. We all agreed we're not going there. In conclusion, whose feet are you sitting at? Whose feet are you sitting at? We cannot afford to spend much time at the feet of these Protestant, at the feet of the Protestant and evangelical world. If we want to let a legacy of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, we need to check the foundation and make some radical choices when it comes to whose feet we're sitting at. Who are we following? Those men and women we hail and at whose feet we sit, let's inspect the foundation. Remember, whose feet you're sitting at does not mean we can never hear someone who has a skimpy foundation. And so we have chosen that if there's someone, and I'm not even talking about that, but even someone who maybe is not quite where we would like to see them, but they have a good specific message, we may bring them into our pulpit one time, let them preach, and they go on in life, and other than the message, they're forgotten. But I'm not going to bring that man into our pulpit time after time and have him influence us and our young people. I think we need to make some personal choices, and not just personal choices. I think we may need to make some decisions as churches for us and our future generation to stop sitting at the feet of these men and women, and specifically the radio preachers. We, as we have named ourselves, the Remnant Movement, have thrown open the door to Protestant teaching. Modern evangelical preachers with a powerful message of evangelism or a powerful message of fellowship with God, but who do not embrace many of the solid, clear, biblical teachings in Scripture. And we are now willing to dumb down the gospel, thinking we have found the answer when clearly, as I speak, the tower is falling. The tower is falling in many of our churches and in many of our homes. And I beg and appeal, rather than shooting a little more concrete under that foundation, it is time to make a stand. If we find ourselves as churches shifting, don't just shoot a little more concrete. Let's keep it standing when we realize it's crooked. Let's get on top of a good solid foundation so that we and our future generation can display a tower that is upright. Question is, who's willing to pay the price? There are some men that if I said the name, probably everyone in here would recognize it. All I'm saying is hold them up to the light. And let's make a stand, a radical stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not he that says he's a Christian, but he that is willing to do the will of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask you now that you would take this message. And if I have been too harsh, that you by your Holy Spirit would mellow it. And if I have been too soft, that you by your Holy Spirit would speak it loud and clear into the hearts of our people. I pray especially for the ministers that are sitting among us. What a responsibility. Oh God, I pray for mercy that our churches would stand and that we could pass on that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Open our eyes, Lord. Shine your light upon our path. Commit your way unto the Lord, and he shall direct your path. Thank you. Bless each one, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did want to mention, here is a safe book. If you did not read this book, you ought to read this book. King Jesus Claims His Church, Finney Caryavilla, I'm not sure if I said that right. Very practical, very good.